Just before we do, we'll have a brief word of prayer, please. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And we pray now, Lord, you'll be pleased to speak into each one of our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who delights in mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you're greatly merciful to the greatly guilty. And for that, we give you thanks. So, Lord, we seek your help in our coming together around your word. We ask this in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant tonight from Matthew 18, verses 21 through to 35. And it's important for us to understand the context in which Matthew gives us this parable. Last Sunday evening, Lloyd expounded the previous passage from Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, which gives instruction for church discipline. And it's in this context in which Peter raises the question. And that brings us to our first point this evening, Peter's question there in verse 21. We read this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Now we need to note that Peter's question clearly demonstrates that he understood that church discipline, that the discipline in the church is about loving and forgiving and not about being vindictive in any manner. What Peter wanted to know was how far this idea about restoring his brother would go. What was the reasonable limit to forgiving someone who sins against you? Now, Peter would have thought he was being very generous with his idea about forgiving his brother up to seven times for the same offense. The rabbinic tradition taught that you only should forgive three times. They taught that you should not forgive the fourth offense. Then, as they thought, the limit of God's forgiveness was three times, and therefore, man should limit his forgiveness in the same way. But of course, Peter, he had a little scorecard, didn't he? And he decided that he would double the tradition and add another one to it to make good measure. And Peter thought that he was being very generous in being willing to forgive up to seven times. Now, Peter was not thinking in terms of God's immeasurable and unlimited character. Jesus responds to Peter in the basis of God's grace, not on man's law. And so we see in verse 22, Jesus' answer. We read there. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You're thinking, wow, 490 times. What was the idea of the 490 times? Well, Jesus was not extending the amount of forgiveness to a fixed number of 490 times. The point that Jesus was seeking to make was this, that forgiveness should be unlimited. Look there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 4, and we read these words. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now, does that sound unreasonable? Jesus tells a parable then to explain why this must be. And in doing so, he explains the context of forgiveness, the principles that follows, and the threat that remains. So let's look at this parable of the unforgiving servant from verses 23 through to verse 34. Let's read verses 23 through to 27 again. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. And this servant fell down on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. We're not told how, but somehow the servant managed to incur an unbelievable debt. The number 10,000 is the largest number in the Greek language. And because of that, it is often used figuratively for meaning countless. It was a sum of money that no servant of any king in the ancient world would ever be able to pay. Now, Jesus' aim in describing this impossible debt is that we should ponder the magnitude of our debt. God is likened to the king in the parable. Our situation is likened to the servant, to the slave. And we cannot purchase our forgiveness. God cannot be bribed. We have this astronomical debt, and we can't get rid of it. Left to ourselves, our situation is helpless, it's hopeless. And as Augustine Toplady in his beloved hymn wrote, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all my sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." You see, we're powerless. We cannot pay this debt. Not in a million years. Our only hope is to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. Jesus goes on to describe the freeness of our forgiveness. Notice there in verse 26. "At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.'" You see, in seeing that he had no hope, in realizing that he was helpless, the servant pleads for mercy. Now, that's an interesting word there in verse 26, where the servant says, "Be patient with me," he begged. In other words, he begged continually until the king showed mercy. He cast himself at the feet of the king, and he pleaded for mercy. Now, this is no half-hearted plea. It's a wholehearted plea. He's in earnest. And we read in Matthew 18:27, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. In other words, he felt compassion. He felt pity. It indicates that he was deeply moved in his pity. He gives the servant far more than he requested. Forgiving the entire debt is surely an act of pure grace. Beloved, this is what God has done for believers in Christ. We're brought to him, we have brought to him an unpayable debt of guilt. But out of his sheer goodness and grace, he forgave us the entire debt. The guilt is gone. We're forgiven. He has released us from our sins by his blood. Listen to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Isn't that wonderful? By his blood. You see, we paid nothing. We contributed nothing of his own free grace and mercy. He has done it all. I wonder tonight, can we take time just to contemplate that truth? Can we take up the words of the hymn writer when he said, I stand amazed in his presence, in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. But not only do we see in this parable a forgiving king, but we see an unforgiving servant. And we read of that in verses 28 through to 30. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. You see, he was literally out through the door after receiving such mercy from the king. And you would think that the first servant would have been compassionate towards the second servant. And even more so when he said the exact same thing that he had said only a short time earlier before the king. You'll notice the exact same words. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. He fell on his knees before him and begged him. This was a man who, instead of grabbing him by the throat, should have grabbed the grace of God. You see, add to the fact that 100 silver coins was about 100 days' wages. Now, I used to think that was an insignificant amount. It's not an insignificant amount, but it is an amount that is payable. And here we are, with this unforgiving servant. And we go on and read that when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that happened. The master called the servant in and he said, "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I've had mercy on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, this radical act of ingratitude, this failure to pass on even a tiny portion of the compassion that the first servant had experienced at the hand of the king, was not overlooked by his friends. They saw him grab the man by the throat. They saw him throw him into prison. And they had to talk about it, about him as the most ungrateful man in the history of the world. You see, first, the first servant was threatened with justice. Then he received mercy. And he despised the grace of the king. And in despising that mercy, he got justice. Now, there's a lesson here. And it's this, that we need to keep thinking of the grace of God every day of our lives. If we are in Christ tonight, if we are here tonight and have an assurance of salvation, then we need to keep on reminding ourselves that we are here by God's grace. Again, we do well to spend time contemplating that truth. As I was meditating on this passage, I thought of the hymn, or the verse of the hymn that says, "My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. O my soul." It's a very precious thing to contemplate the mercy and the grace of God towards us. So what's the implication of the parable? Well, we find it there in verse 35 of chapter 18. It says, "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Now, there's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about the whole notion of forgiveness among Christians. People have the idea that the New Testament requires Christians to forgive people who sin against them, whether they repent or they don't repent, and that we are to give unconditional forgiveness to everyone who sins against us. Now, I found R.C. Sproul very helpful on this point. He says, "I'm not sure where this idea comes from. It may come in part from the spirit that was displayed by our Lord himself, who, when he was in the midst of being crucified by those who despised him, prayed for their forgiveness. And we get those words there in Luke chapter 23, verse 24, where it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And then Sproul goes on to say, we have the right to forgive people unconditionally and not require repentance at their hand. We can be gracious if we choose, but it doesn't mean that it is required. Again, Sproul goes on, he says, if it was required to give unconditional forgiveness to everyone who sinned against us, then the previous section on church discipline, those verses from Matthew 18, 15 through to 21, would make no sense at all. He says there would be no provision for church discipline. There would be no provision for going to someone and confronting them for sinning against you. Now, for example, if somebody stole my car, some Christian within the fellowship stole my car, I have a right to go to them and confront them about the matter. Go privately. Confront them about the matter and say, "You stole my car." I, of course, would have the option of saying, "Well, you know, it doesn't matter," but I wouldn't think that way with the car I've got now. The car I had previous, I might have thought that way, because I could have lifted the insurance and gone and got another, but I don't think that about the car I've got now.